We welcome Mr. Wagner. It's a joy to have him back for another Bible conference, and we look forward to his ministry. And I ask him to come now, please, and to bring the Lord's word, this opening word for our conference this year. May the Lord bless our brother and fill him with the Spirit.
Good evening. Good to be back in Ballymena once again. Always a home away from home whenever I come to Ulster. I'm very glad that the session committee decided to get air conditioning for the church since I was here last. Not really, but the weather here is a bit cooler from which than that from which I've come. It was about 39 degrees centigrade when I left Columbia, South Carolina on Monday. You can understand it was a bit cold for me out in the bandstand in the open air preaching in downtown Ballymena today. My ears felt like ice cubes. So I think I've thawed out now, and I asked Mr. Greer if he had a clean handkerchief because I forgot mine because I tend to perspire. But I'm glad that it's a bit cooler up here. There's no fan up here yet, so I'm gathering they're going to get one eventually for this workhorse up here. Some are built for colder climates than others. I have a bit extra insulation than most people, so I get to kind of get warm up here. But I'm glad anyway to be back here. And I trust that regardless of the temperature of the atmosphere, the climate, that we'll have a very warm time in this Bible conference. Warm because God the Holy Ghost has come down, because God has decided in His mercy to step into the meeting and to draw very near to you, to sit beside you, and to speak a word in season. I can assure you that if you will listen, God has a word for you every time we meet around the open Scriptures. If you'll be crying to God, I would stress the importance. I know you've had a week of prayer for this, but don't let that keep you from praying anymore. I ask that you would pray every day for these meetings. Brethren, pray for us because of the vital importance of prayer at the throne of grace to get the things that we need. God answers prayer. I believe that with all of my heart. And there's a warfare that's going to be taking place. I can assure you the devil is not playing. He wants to wreck and to ruin. And we know that there is a God in heaven, a Christ upon the throne, who is more powerful than all the works of darkness. And He answers the prayers of His people. So we ask you to pray for us as we open the Word of God up during this next week. We're turning in God's Word tonight to Judges chapter 2. I understand from Mr. Greer's opening comments that you have gotten a hold of the titles of the messages throughout the week. There are four visions that I want to bring to you through the times when I am up behind the pulpit. And this is the first one tonight. The prophet said, without a vision, the people perish. The strict explanation and exegesis of that passage has to do with men of God getting communications from heaven. Visions, in other words, the revelation of God being given to them about the will of God. It has a broader application than that, and I believe we have need for these visions, and particularly in our day, that I want to set before you over this incoming week at the Bible conference. Judges chapter 2, please, in your Bibles, and we'll commence the reading in verse 1. Let's hear God's word. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 13, and trust that God will give His own blessing to that public reading from His Word for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me just for a moment? Would you ask the Lord to make a way for His Word into all of our hearts this evening? Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come in Christ Jesus' name to Thy throne of grace one more time before commencing the preaching and hearing of Thy precious Word. We freely acknowledge our absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit. Without His moving, without His shining light upon the pages of Scripture, we will just have another religious meeting, but it won't be a meeting with Thee. Therefore we cry to Thee, give us the Holy Spirit. Blessed heavenly dove, descend, we pray. Show us Christ. Please show us the will of the Lord for this meeting. Grant Thy servant the joy of heaven-sent liberty. But whether or not Thou dost give Thy servant liberty, we pray that Thou wilt cause Thy Word to run freely in hearts. Grant Thy Word success tonight, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I want to speak to you this first meeting of the Bible conference on the subject of the vision of the lost generation. The vision of the lost generation. In the middle there of verse 10, we read, "There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel." Allow me, please, a few moments to put that verse into its proper setting. Under the leadership of Joshua, the Israelites had entered the land of Canaan some 25 to 30 years earlier and had begun at the command of God to destroy and drive out the inhabitants of that land. And you know, that was only right that they should do that. The Canaanites were a deeply wicked people, a veritable cesspool of filth and idolatry. The time for their destruction has come, and God has charged Israel with being His executioner, you might say, to carry out His justice. It was and still is God's prerogative to show mercy on whom He will show mercy. In the case of the Canaanites, it pleased the Lord to, in wrath, bring awful judgment against those people. It was a time, a period, however, of tremendous prosperity for Israel on every front. As they came into the land, God gave them victory on top of victory. He gave them cities to live in, which they had not built, and vineyards and olive yards to eat from, which they had not planted. How good and how gracious God had been to these people. Now I wish I could tell you tonight that things stayed that way in this land of promise and blessing. I wish I could tell you that the Israelites went on from strength to strength, that they went on conquering the enemy, that they followed through with their vow that they made at Mount Gerizim to follow the Lord fully. But all of my wishing in the world won't change the fact that that was not the case. That's not what Israel did. Toward the end of Joshua's life, things were already in decline. You may recall that scene back at the end of the book of Joshua where he calls all of Israel together to challenge them to wholly follow the Lord. Joshua says, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, there was a reason that Joshua gave that specific challenge. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. You mean there actually had to be a place where there was a choice they needed to make? Wasn't it already a done deal in their thinking? Toward the end of that public appeal to serve the Lord, and after they swore to serve Him, that they would not forsake the Lord and serve other gods, Joshua had to tell them, "Now therefore put away the strange gods which are among you." Already at the end of Joshua's life, there was idolatry in the land. The day came when Joshua, at 110 years of age, died. And there came a day when all of the elders that had served with Joshua died. And there came a day when that whole generation that had served the Lord under Joshua died. It is at that point that we read, "There arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel." Israel lost that generation to idolatry. She lost that generation to idolatry. Verse 13 says that they ended up doing the very thing. They ended up doing the very thing that their parents swore to Joshua that they wouldn't do. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The sad story of a lost generation is not one that can be relegated to a period of history in the church of the Old Testament. It is a story, I believe, we are seeing develop before our very eyes in this day. The church of Christ is losing a generation of its people, especially of its young people, to the gods of this world. Would I be that far off the mark if I said the Free Presbyterian Church is losing a generation of young people? I fear we are seeing a generation arise. It would be described, it would be characteristic that they do not know the Lord nor the works which He has done for His people. There are three simple truths that I want to bring out of this passage tonight from this text. First, the revelation of the lost generation. Secondly, the reasons for the lost generation. And finally, the recovering of the lost generation. I want the Lord to give us tonight a vision of the lost generation. It's revelation, its reason for its existence, why it happens, and then the rescue or the recovering of the lost generation. First off, the revelation of the lost generation. There is a fundamental principle about the life of the church that is revealed in our text and from the appearance of this generation that turned from God. And that fundamental principle is this: each generation of the church must experience God for itself. Joshua and the elders and so many of that generation knew God personally. They walked with God. They talked with God. They saw God move. Not only upon the land, but in their own souls, they knew God by experience. And they knew the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel because they saw those works for themselves. They saw God work. And because of this, they had this ability to exert an influence on the whole nation and stayed them back from corruption and from apostasy from God. But the text says that after this God-fearing generation died off, there arose another generation that was so unlike the previous one. There was a generation of people, a generation of families, a generation of young people that were so unlike the previous generation. That tells us that every generation in the church of Jesus Christ worldwide, or the church of Jesus Christ here in Ballymena, every generation in the church must enter into its own personal living experience of God. It cannot and it will not be able to continue on in the spiritual strength of its forefathers. It's not going to happen. The vital religious experience of one generation cannot be passed on to the next generation. The critical word is experience. The generation in the past and their experience of God is not something that can simply be passed on like you pass a baton on to somebody else in a race. That fact is seen in that word experience. The kind of knowledge of God that saves and sanctifies and keeps one living for God, keeps them on track and keeps them going on with God and from falling into apostasy and worldliness and compromise, is always experiential knowledge, if you prefer the word experimental. It's always that way. As much as I have wished I could at times, I have no ability to pass on my experience of Christ to my children. I'm talking about my experience of Christ. I don't have any ability to pass that on. You know, our children, our young people, this generation coming up, if the free church is not going to forsake the Lord and worship Baal and Ashtaroth, then they're going to have to experience God for themselves. You know, we may sing about the faith of our fathers. We all know that hymn, I trust. And we may even become sentimental about the faith of our fathers. Sentimental about recalling the old days. In the 50s and 60s and 70s in the free church, when the Lord moved so wondrously, we can become, a generation can become sentimental about that, but there's been many a person that has become sentimental about the piety of his parents, or sentimental about the piety of the grandparents, but they don't feel any necessity to live their parents copy that in holiness of life. You see. Because they never had the experience of the Lord that their parents or their grandparents had. God is a living God. This God that I am preaching tonight, this Christ that I am preaching tonight, is a living God, is a living Christ. And therefore He touches the life. The life. Not just the intellect. He touches the whole man. He touches the mind. He touches the emotions, the affections. He touches the will. We're here to, this is a Bible conference. We're here to deal with the Christian life. The life of God in the soul of men. When it says that they knew not the Lord, it meant that there was no personal knowledge. No knowledge they had of God from any personal experience of the Lord. And let me say that God is a God who is to be experienced. not simply learned about and read in a systematic theology textbook, not simply one you gather up facts and figures about as you read the Scriptures. This God is one who is to be experienced by the Lord's people, experienced by this generation coming up. Joshua had that experience. And the elders had it. And many of the Israelites of that generation had it, but this one that came up didn't have it. They didn't have the experience of God. One generation cannot ride on the spirituality of another generation. However good and godly that former generation was. And this is a truth I think we fail to remember. Let me be the first to encourage you to read about what God has done in bygone generations. That's one of the ways that we stop and consider and ask for the old paths. We find out what the Lord has done in the past. We learn about His wonderful works. They didn't know the works of God. And we can learn about the wonderful works of God in the past, but while they may stir us up to seek the Lord, and they should, to do it again in our own day, it will never rescue the present generation of the church from losing out with God. Well, it's important to find out what God did for former generations. We need to find out what God can do for us in this generation. We need to experience the power of God working in us. And this generation coming up in our denomination needs the experience of the power of God in their own lives. It's not enough that their mom and dad have told them about it and what the Lord did in the past. It's not enough that granny and granda told them about it. They must experience God. You young people must experience God for yourself. You must. Or you will go off. I promise you that. You will go off. You will not have what it takes to sustain you and to keep you going on with God when all this world comes in like a flood and the devil comes to tempt you, to draw you into the world. Because you never had the experience yourself of the Lord. You had the theory. You had the Sunday school lessons. You had the faithful teachers. But you yourself did not experience the Lord. In the second place, I want to deal for a few moments with the reasons for the lost generation. Why did this happen? It ought to seem so remarkable to us that after having a man like Joshua and those godly elders, you would have just thought it would have gone on and on and on. But after they're dead, there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. Why did it happen? Why did a generation arise so shortly after the death of Joshua and the elders that turned to idolatry? The passage tells us, gives us several reasons. Number one, it was due to the failure of the previous generation to obey the Word of God fully. The Lord's command was clear to Israel when they came into the land of Canaan. They were to drive out all, that's the word, all of the Canaanites of the land, lest, the Lord said, they become a snare unto you and you serve their gods. I want you to go into that land. I want you to get rid of them completely. And if you don't do that, they're going to become a trap to you. They're going to ensnare you and you will end up worshiping these gods yourselves. The Lord knew what He was talking about. He always does, you know. You read Judges. Look at Judges chapter 1. going to quickly read through this. Look at verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that were dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwell among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Achah, nor the inhabitants of Zide, nor of Alab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob, but the Asherites dwell among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. And it goes on, they did not drive them out. They did not drive them out. And just as God said, the gods of these Canaanites became a snare to Israel. You compare that with the opening paragraph of chapter 2, where the angel of the Lord comes and rebukes Israel. An angel, verse 1 of chapter 2, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. You know what God was saying? I told you so. I told you so. I meant what I said. I told you to drive them out completely. And you didn't believe me. You failed to obey my word. And now they've become a snare to you. I understand. Let's put ourselves in their shoes for a bit. I understand that fighting against the Canaanites and driving them out of the land would be hard work. And it was a continual warfare, strapping on the sword, going to fight and fight and fight day in and day out. I understand that would have been hard work. I understand that it required of the people strong faith, and it required of the people perseverance to obey that aspect of God's commandment. But however hard it may have been, I'll tell you one thing, brothers and sisters, it was not worth the price they had to pay for their decision to disregard the Word of God and tolerate and compromise with the ones God said to drive out utterly, because that's what they did. I promise you, I guarantee you, they had excuses for what they were doing. They had excuses why they didn't drive out the inhabitants of this part of the land or that part of the land. And you know, we always do. When God says, I want complete obedience, I want you to deal with this thing in its entirety, then we begin to give excuses why we can entertain the false gods of this world. Why we can play with them, why we can allow them to stay in our homes or in our hearts. And you know who suffers? The children. The next generation. A generation in the church is lost. Because the previous generation was not dead in earnest about following the Lord fully. Obedience to a degree, yes, but following the Lord fully. They began to abide that which God said would ruin them. They began to tolerate, there's the word, in this day of toleration. They began to tolerate sin of all sorts because they didn't want to be viewed by this new generation coming up as being old-fashioned or prudish or too strict. You parents heard those words? Dad, it's being too strict. So-and-so's parents, let them Well, now I don't want to be too strict. I don't want my children to think that I'm unkind or unloving. So I'll tolerate this. And you've opened the door. You see, toleration led to imitation in the next generation. And it always does. Toleration led to imitation. Because the previous generation gave an inch, the next generation took a mile. When are we going to learn that the devil is lying whenever he suggests, oh, it's only a little thing after all? Let me tell you something. When you tolerate something that is plainly contrary to the Word of God, when you allow that which God says that you are to abominate, then, as it was with Israel, the punishment is that those very evils we tolerated will grow in strength in the next generation. Those evils that we tolerated will grow in strength in the next generation, like Israel with many of these countries they were supposed to drive out. We wanted to keep them and dreamed that they were able to control them. Let's not drive this tribe out. We can handle them. But they couldn't handle them. We kept them, but we were not able to control them. They will always master us, I will tell you, if we do not expel them. I want to tell you folks something. I am not going to go through a list of things. I could do that, but then I might just miss the very thing that is an idol in your home and your heart. If we are indifferent, if we are lazy with regards to the wickedness that is all around us, then we're going to open wide the doors to our children to be tempted with those evils. And we need not be surprised. We need not be shocked when they grow up and want nothing to do with our church, with our God, with Christ. We need not be surprised. Secondly, I have to conclude from what happened to Israel, their parents did not teach them of the Lord and of His works for the children of Israel. This generation, it says, arose, it grew up. In other words, this departure from God did not happen overnight. Before there was a breakdown in the house of God, in their worship, in the public worship, I have to tell you something, there was a breakdown in the home. And it's just how it works. I often like, I've probably said it here sometime along the line, and I'll repeat it again. I like to remind everybody that, you know, when you come through those doors on a Sunday morning, there's no wand that's waved over you in abracadabra. All of a sudden, you're great spiritual people. Doesn't work that way. What we are in home, we bring into the house of God. And if there is a spiritual decline and a spiritual departure in the home, guess what happens when you assemble together in the church? There was a breakdown. There was a decline in the spiritual quality, in the spiritual life of the homes of Israel. And I'll tell you, it was because they were tolerating the evil and the idolaters in the land. It was having an influence upon them, ever so insidious. It had crept into their lives. That became just part of their thinking, and they thought nothing about it. But devil was working all along to influence them, to turn them away from the faith of their fathers. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I've already said that we cannot pass on our experience of God to the next generation. We cannot pass that on, our experience, to our children. I, as much as I wish I could, I can't change the heart of my children. And you can't change the heart of your children by all the preaching and the teaching in the world. That's God's work, to change hearts. But I still have the promise in God's Word, and it's one I have to cling to. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train him up in the way he should go. If parents teach their children the Word of God faithfully, continually, and about the things of God, you will not be able to say that their children at least don't know the works of God. They might not know them personally, but at least they've been taught the works of God. You will not be able to give them repentance. That's true. But you deny the very truth of repentance if you allow your child to live in plain disobedience to God's Word. You are denying the very truth of repentance. If you allow them to disobey the Word of God. I believe that one of the great reasons for the church that it's losing its young people to the world, I don't live over here, so I can't speak with authority for the Free Church in Ulster. I can speak for the church in the U.S. One of the great reasons that the young people are going away, not only dabbling with the world, but running headlong into it, because they have not seen the reality of Christ taught, not just by the lips, but by the very living of the parents in the home. The reality of the experience of Christ. These young people that are in this meeting tonight, I guess the parents are here. I hope they're here. They've got to see the reality of Christ in your life. They've got to see that you're dead serious about obeying the Word of God. Oh, they're going to see your faults. Don't understand that. You all know that well. But through all that, they've got to see that Christ is real to you. A real experience of God. If we're going to have any influence on this generation, then we must see to it that our children see that our experience of God is real, both in church and out of church. I'm not saying that every time a child that is raised in a Christian home and goes off into the world and a life of sin, that the parents didn't do that, that the parents failed. Obviously, that does happen. But I am saying that the whole generations are lost because whole previous generations neglected to teach their children of the Lord. Thirdly, and this is so telling, a third reason why the people of Israel began to dwell at ease in Zion. Oh, when they were in the wilderness and surrounded by all kinds of trouble and dangers, they were, at least on some occasions, more careful about how they lived. And as long as they were fighting and driving out the Canaanites, there wasn't any wide-scale departure from God. But as soon as things quieted down, and they began to live in ease in that land of good and plenty, the psalmist says they forgot the Lord. You know, material prosperity almost always ends up bringing a curse upon the people of God. And we are living in days of material prosperity. It has this awful power to turn our hearts away from the Lord and get so wrapped up in material things, in prosperity, in making more money that you can buy more things that will take more of your time, more of your attention, and you're taken away ever so gradually from the things of God, from a life that's just committed to burning out for the Lord. We dwell at ease in Zion. And guess what our children want? Guess what they want? And you know, unlike so many of you, I'm going to say older folks, you wanted a decent piece of furniture in your house. You worked hard for it and you laid up for it and you finally were able to buy it. Now you just go out and get a credit card. You've got it instantaneously. What new gadgets can I buy? What new things can I fill up my home with? Would to God we were dirt poor and had a generation on fire, then have all the wealth and the technology. I would far rather have a life of discomfort, living near God and seeing my children grow up to fear the Lord, than having a life of ease and lose out with God and see my children perish. Thirdly and finally, the recovering of the lost generation. As long as Joshua and the elders that outlived them were alive, they wielded, as I said, an influence upon the generation that kept it right. That tells me that we have, while we have no ability to pass on our experience of God to the next generation, we do have an ability to exert a strong and healthy influence for God in our generation. It was the ones who personally knew the Lord, who had seen His works for Israel, that kept those people from the world in idolatry because of their living. Therefore, the closer we are in our own experience of God and of His gracious work in our own heart, the stronger will be our influence upon this generation. But what specific areas stand out as far as our own experience of God in our life that will affect our children and our own generation for the Lord? First off, I'll go through these quickly and let you go. If we're going to recover the generation, there must be the preeminence in our homes of the Scriptures. That means first in your own life, that Bible is the most precious book in your home. It is the Word of God. It's not something you pick up when you walk out the door to church on Sunday. It is something that you are to lay aside the newspaper to read, to turn off the television to read if you have one. As far as I'm concerned, you'd be better off just throwing the TV out the door. That's my personal opinion. But there's one thing the devil wants to do is to keep you from this book. Oh, you can read all kinds of things. But this book is alive. This book is infallible. It has all the wisdom that you're ever going to need. It has the answers for your problems. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we disregard it. We disregard it to our destruction. You yourself, moms and dads, do your children see you reading the Scriptures? I want to ask you that. Do they see you reading the Word of God regularly? Is it something they would say, you know, my mom, my dad, that's an important book to them. The pages are worn. I see them marking up their Bibles. You know, kids pick up on that. It's something that you must open to them and teach them the Word of God. You must sit down with them daily and read the Scriptures to them and explain the Scriptures to them. And you must explain to them why you believe what you believe. Why you take the stands that you take. Do not assume anything. Do not just think that, well, you know, they're free Presbyterians. We're free Presbyterians. They're coming along to church. They hear Pastor Greer. He preaches that and everything is fine. Don't you believe that for a minute. You'll be able to tell them from the Word of God why you believe what you believe. You ground everything upon the Scriptures. You'll make a tragic mistake if you're going to assume that they understand it and they get it. Because I'm going to tell you folks something, they're going to start questioning you as they get older. Why do we do this? Why do we separate from that? How come I can't go to the movies, Dad? Why don't we have this in our home? Why don't you allow that? And if it's just an assumption made, well, it's just how we are. That's what we do. You'll see a generation arise up that won't know the Lord and have a clue as to why you're doing what you're doing. And when they don't know why bother with it? Scriptures, number one. Two, supplication. Here's the secret. Prayer and prayer and more prayer and more prayer. There's the power. Praying for your children, praying for your church, praying for your preacher, praying that God would preserve the witness. Praying that God would protect them from all the lies of hell and all the temptations of this world, and they are real. You know, I find personally that I can almost do anything else easier than pray. Read the Bible and read it for a long time. But just to get alone and get on my knees before God and pray and pray and pray. As far as I'm concerned, it's the greatest battle that I face every day. And that tells me something. I believe William Cooper had it right. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. I believe that. That's why he doesn't want you to pray. Doesn't want you to pray. Or be satisfied with a few minutes here and a few minutes there. But nothing protracted. I'm too busy. I've got to get up at 5:30 in the morning and I've got to go off to work. And I come home and I'm so tired. Well, I want to tell you something. You're too busy. You're dead right. You're too busy. And that's got to change. Whatever price has to be paid if you want to rescue a lost generation. Do your children know that you go in and shut the door and you pray? Do they know that, Mom and Dad? Granny and Granda, do the grandchildren know that you're a man and a woman of prayer? Is it something that they see as real in your life? You must pray. Thirdly, separation. Separation. It was indeed the failure of the people to drive out the Canaanites from the land that led to the next generation being tempted by the idols of those people. They didn't deal with it. Because they left them in the land, they tempted their children. I can only conclude that we're going to have tremendous influence on this next generation by living a life of separation. You like the word a life of holiness, sanctity, whatever word you want to use, it's all about separation because holiness is all about separation. Separation from this world. Separation from its entertainments and allurements. But you know what's happened? We've reached a point where we're allowing things to take place in our church that would have been disdained 10 years ago. Wouldn't even have thought about it as within the realm of possibility. But now it's accepted. We can preach up, and we need to, we can preach up ecclesiastical separation all day long. We need to do that. You don't compromise with compromisers. You don't go into talks with apostates. You separate from them, and your children have got to know why you separate from them. You see, you can talk about that all day long, but if you're not separated in your own personal life from this world and from its idols, what good is it? My time's away. Fourthly, the sight of Christ. It is my prayer. I don't know what's going to happen this week. I don't know what Mr. Hannah's going to preach. But I'll tell you one thing I want with all of my heart is to see Christ. There's nothing like beholding Him that will turn our worlds upside down. And I will tell you what will make all the difference in your home and this generation coming up. If you have that sight of the Lord, if Christ is lived, you live Christ, your life with Christ before your eyes, you'll preserve this generation. Finally, the Spirit of God. Everything else hinges and hangs upon this truth right here. You know, this obedience I've talked about, this separation, the thing that deals with the failures. We can make our resolutions. We can say, go out those doors. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. You can do all those things. But without the Holy Ghost, you're going to fail. You're going to fall flat on your face. And you'll live in defeat and frustration. But with the Spirit of God, everything is different. What will this week hold? I do not know. One thing I do know, we need the Holy Ghost. All we'll do as preachers is stand up here and deliver sermons. If we have not the Holy Spirit, and we'll go, all of us will go through another Bible conference and have a little stirrings here and there. But Lord knows my own heart. The thing that I want is a lasting change in our lives. A lasting change in our homes. Because God has given His Spirit and power to show us Christ, to draw us to prayer, to open up the Scriptures, to give us those pantings after holiness of life. What will this week hold? I know not. But I know one thing. There are young people in here tonight. They're coming up and they are the next generation. The spiritual quality of this church will be determined by where they are spiritually. Mr. Greer cannot pass on his godliness to them. You cannot pass on your godly experience to them. They must experience God for themselves. Would it not be something to pray for? That this would be a week where our young people experience Christ in a way they have never experienced Him before. May God grant it for His glory. Mr. Greer.
We all bow together before the Lord in the closing moments of our meeting here. Thank the Lord's servant for his ministry, and we thank God above all for that word that's been brought to us tonight, delivered in power, I believe, and yet with great simplicity. And I believe God has been speaking to His people here in many ways. And even in these closing moments, I pray that the Holy Ghost would continue to speak, and that whatever the need of your heart is, you will have that real experience with God tonight. The Lord must be sought. There must be among those who are not saved, for example, an earnest seeking after Christ for salvation. Your parents' faith, their salvation won't take you to heaven. You need the Lord. You need Him yourself, and you must come to know Him. And He's found by those who seek Him. Backsliders here must have that real experience. Returning again to their first love and turning away from the idols that have crept in and the sins that have taken over. Surely there may be some here this evening, and you must experience the return that is needed and the recovery that is found as you come afresh and you seek the Lord. And believers here need that real experience with God, and I pray that it will happen and that the Lord will move. When this meeting is over, as it will be now in a moment or two, I would urge you just to get alone with the Lord. Don't let anything distract you from that. And whatever your need is, seek the Lord tonight. I know that Mr. Wagner, even Mr. Hannah, and I can certainly say I myself be glad to talk with you. If there are those here tonight who are troubled and concerned, in whatever way it might be, do not leave, do not go away until you have that real experience and you know in your own heart and life that you have met with God. Stay, wait. We'll be going down to the door. You can speak to us there. May the Lord do the work. And the Lord speak. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy hand upon this meeting. And O Lord, how we pray that what we have heard will remain with us, that it will be written in power in that indelible manner upon our souls. Lord, we thank thee that it is a real matter for men and women, young people, to have a personal experience of God and of Christ. O Lord, how we pray that thou wilt apply thy word this evening as it has been delivered and set before us, and that things will be dealt with, there will be matters put right, there will be the recovery, O Lord, that God is able to give and able to bring about. Lord, save the lost generation, we pray. Lord, come and restore whatever part of that generation needs restoration. Lord, lay thy hand upon that rising generation who do know thee and love thee, and from the ranks of our young men and young women even, call out those who will go on with God and who will become his servants in whatever way he pleases to use them. Lord, bring about these things, we pray. May young men and young women who know thee and love thee have that real experience of knowing God has laid his hand on me this evening. And God is calling me to do his will, to follow him in his work and in his service. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt continue with us throughout this conference, and that thou wilt prepare us even for the Sabbath by what we have heard tonight. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt come down tomorrow in thy will, the marvelous way. Bless Mr. Hannah as he preaches tomorrow morning, and again our brother Wagner in the evening. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt fill this house with thy glory. Lord, come and move among us again and do great and mighty things, we pray. Watch over us tonight. Give grace to sinners to seek the Lord, backsliders to return. May there be those, Lord, who will not be able to leave this meeting house until they have done business with God. Lord, give lasting fruit, we pray. Bless those who will be able to remain for the refreshments. We thank thee for providing for our bodily needs, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt just receive our praise, and then give travelling mercies home. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of thy dear people, both this night and then forevermore. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.